Sure. Just get your glasses here. I think there's some people in the back. This is it's one of those hard services. You don't know what to do. You also have those, Keith. But interestingly enough, a lot of what I'm going to speak on relates to what is said this morning. Isn't God so clever that way? So, it is to God's glory to take what is broken and to fix it. And what I feel heavily this morning is that there are a lot of people here who have become disillusioned with God. There are a lot of people here who have become disillusioned with life. There are people sitting here this morning who have broken dreams, who have broken lives, who have broken marriages, who have broken families, who have broken finances. It's probably all of us. And we're asking this question, can you help me, God? Because it's okay to feel forsaken by God. You've probably never heard that said. But it's okay to feel that when life falls apart, I don't know where God is. Are you with me? And in the Old Testament, one of the prophets, he got so rude with God that he actually said, God, I'm going to paraphrase, why are you still sleeping? Are you enjoying that easy chair? Are you having a good dose? Because my life is falling apart and I don't know where you are. Do you know what I'm talking about this morning? And so, I'm going to share with you. That's why I just want to ask Keith how much I could share. Because, sometimes when the guest preacher comes to preach, people think he's very spiritual and godly and special. I'm really not special. I still wonder why God chose me. But I'm qualified to speak about pain. I'm qualified to speak about the times when I have felt that God has let me down. And I want to share my heart with you this morning. It's difficult because some of the stuff I haven't prepared, but I'm just going to share some stuff with you. And so, Keith, you can in your Bibles turn to Haggai. Now, I know when I say the word Haggai, we get nervous because we're thinking, I've never heard of that book, really. And I think I'm not sure it's in the new, but I think it's in the old somewhere. So all you need to do is go to the end of the Old Testament or the beginning of the new and turn left. So turn to about four books to your left and you will find the prophet Haggai. It's only two chapters. I think it's the shortest book or one of the shortest books in the Bible. And I was taking a good shower last week. And I don't know about you, I said this to the guys on Friday, but the Lord spoke to me. Does the Lord speak to you when you're in the bathroom? I think it's because sometimes we're just quiet and we've got nothing to do or we're showering. I was washing my hair. There's not that much of it anymore. And I was washing my hair and the Lord spoke to me and put me in a predicament because I had a theme to preach on for the conference. And the theme was on kings and priests. And I saw this morning that this morning I'm preaching on a holy nation. So I'm not preaching on a holy nation. I tried, Keith, but I can't because I really believe that the Lord has given me a specific word for this church. But you know, when God speaks, sometimes you put it on the back burner and you think, well, I might just mention it at the end of the conference, or I might just fit it in here and there. And so, how annoying is this? I spend the week preparing, and I get to the airport, and I'm waiting to fly here. So there's like an hour or two till I get here. And as I'm sitting in the airport enjoying my lovely filter coffee, the Lord speaks to me again. And He says, "Why are you preaching on that?" "Well, that's the theme of the conference, Lord. Didn't you get Keith's memo? What's going on here?" No. I spoke to you in the shower, and you know what you need to preach on. And so it's been interesting the way the Lord has really accentuated this message. He's really narrowed it down, and I believe that this is, you see, because I first believed it was a message for the church, and it is a message for the church as a church, and where the church stands, and what I believe God's going to do. But it's also a message for the people, and the first part especially is related to these prophecies that were here. And so we're looking at a guy called Haggai. I hear you have a Bible school here, and I'm sure you know a lot about the history. But Haggai was in about 520 BC before Christ, and he was I was going to say an old man, but that would have been terrible to say. He was in his middle age, in his 70s, when he wrote this book. And his name means the mission, or a pilgrimage, and it's this kind of thing where God has prepared him to do something in life. His name simplifies mission. You see, anytime you feel like you're nothing, I've spoken to some people recently, and I've had to look them in the eye and say, "Listen, you're not junk, because God doesn't make any junk." You know what I'm talking about? I remember there was a guy at university. I went to UPE. It's now called the Nelson Mandela Metropolitan University. And there was a guy who was crippled from his waist down, but he could walk on crutches, but his legs were very deformed, and he really struggled. And I was in the cafeteria, and he walked in one day. I'd just arrived. He was one of the older guys, and I loved the shirt that he put on. You know what it said? It says, "I know I'm special because God doesn't make any junk." Sometimes we feel rubbish about ourselves, but we need to rest assured that the Bible says that each one are born with a purpose. Each one are born with a plan. If I had to scan your fingerprints, it would be different to anyone else's in the world. If I had to pop your eye out, which I won't do, that you would see that the veins on the back of the eye, this is a scientific fact, no two veins on the back of the eye out of 6 billion people or whatever it is are the same. Just looking around, you might see someone who's familiar, but you never see someone who looks exactly the same, sounds the same, that has the same. Why is that? Because we have an amazing, awesome God who takes us as a person and creates us with a mission. Do you say amen in this church a little bit? Not much. And Haggai is here on a mission. And you know what? Isn't this interesting? That it took 70 years in his life to get to a mission. Don't think that your life is over because you're getting to your 70s. I've just turned 40. I know I look much younger, but I was like thinking about that. What am I going to do when I'm turned 60? Hey, Keith? What am I going to do when I've turned 70? Like, because at 40, I feel like, wow, I'm coming to middle life. No. Some of God's greatest work and some of the best things that God does in our lives, He does once He's developed some stuff in our lives for the first 40, 50, 60 years. Amen? C.T. Studd, who was a cricketer for England, at the age of 53, left England and went to, I think it was the Congo, to evangelize. And they asked him, "Mr. Studd, you've got wealth, you've got fame, you've got everything here in England, you are a national cricketer, everyone knows you, why are you going to Africa?" And he said, "I want to see African men and women walking around with black skins but with Jesus in their heart." Isn't that amazing? At the age of 53. And so Haggai was on a mission. His message was given over about 4 months. On the Haggai chapter 2, are you there? Verse 1. "On the 21st day of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel." I'm not sure how you pronounce that, but I want you to underline, if you do mark your Bibles, "governor of Judah," underline the word governor, to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, underline high priest, and to the remnant, underline remnant of the people. Ask them, verse 3, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look now? Does it seem to you like nothing? But you, be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all of the people in Christian Heritage Church. All of you, be strong, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord. This is what I covenanted, verse 5, with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake Kempton Park. No, we're not in Kempton Park. Where are we? Sorry, it's okay. It's the same thing. Sorry, I was in the Eastern. I will once more shake Krugersdorp. I will shake the earth. I will shake the sea. I will shake the dry land. I will shake all the nations and the desired of all nations. And I will fill Christian Heritage Church with glory. Amen. The silver is mine and the gold is mine. In other words, no one owns this church. All God's, the glory, here we go, of the present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace. Amen. This is the word of the Lord for you, I believe. And like everything, the Bible says, test everything, cling to what is good. This is what I believe the Lord is saying to this church, and this is what I believe the Lord is saying to the individuals. The first thing I want to notice, I want you to note before we get to the glory, is the people had been through a lot of pain. You see, you have to understand the historical context here to understand really how big a thing it is that they were going to rebuild the temple, or what you could say in our language, the church, that we're going to restore and the glory was going to be great. So you have to understand where they had come from. You see, about 60 years before this was written, King Nebuchadnezzar, who was in charge of the Babylonian army, had laid a siege to Jerusalem because they had rebelled. They were always giving them trouble, and the Babylonians were, I suppose, like what we would call the Americans today. They were kind of like the watchdog of the whole world. But in those days, when you were a watchdog, you just took over and you ruled and you took everything and you made sure that everyone served you. And so Israel had gone against what they had said, and he had laid siege to Jerusalem. So he surrounded Jerusalem for 2 years. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine not being able to go out of Krugersdorp for 2 years? No. And after 2 years, he attacked. And as he attacked, his soldiers came in, and they killed the soldiers. They killed some of the women and the children, some of the pregnant women. They slit open and they pulled the babies out and they threw them against the wall. That's very graphic. But this is what the nation had gone through. They took King Zedekiah as he was trying to run away. They surrounded his people. They killed all of his soldiers. They brought his two or three sons before him. Can you imagine this? I have three sons. And they brought him before him and they killed his sons in front of his eyes so that the last thing that he saw was his sons dying. Then they took something and they blinded him so that he could never see again. Then they wrapped him up in chains and they took him back into exile. And he obviously never saw again. He never went back to Jerusalem again. He was never in his homeland again. And he stayed in prison until the day that he died. They destroyed the people in the city. They only left some of the poor people. They got the rich, the wealthy, the silver, the gold, they got it all together and they took it back into exile. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine someone coming to our country and destroying most of our people? Just think of husbands and wives. Think of children. And taking us to, where's the worst place you'd want to live? Australia. No, just kidding. Taking you to some place. Syria, at the moment there's lots of people dying in Syria, taking you to Syria, and can you imagine, in those days there was no Skype, There was no email. There was no WhatsApp. When you were all that way in another nation, you would never, ever, probably ever speak to your husband again. You'd never speak to your wife again. You'd never speak to your children again. You'd never see your homeland again. Their lives had been utterly devastated. Not for 6 months, not for 6 days, but for 60 years. They lived in a foreign nation, regarded as lower class, regarded as outsiders. They'd lost their money, they'd lost their homeland, and their families had been destroyed. I want to say to you something this morning. Did God still love them? But sometimes bad things happen to good people. The Bible says that He causes the rain to rain on the righteous and the... If I'm shouting too much, just bring me down. Sorry, I'm excited about this. But if we had to reverse that, we could say the opposite, that God not only causes the rain to come on the righteous and the unrighteous. In other words, He causes blessing on good on righteous people and on unrighteous people. But we could say the opposite. We could say sometimes He allows drought to fall on righteous people and He allows drought to fall on the unrighteous people. You see, 6 years ago in my life, everything that I had, everything that I believed, including my ministry, my family, my marriage, my finances, my church, I lost it in a day. One day. I planted a church in Benoni, of all places. And I went, we planted it out for a year. And I went down to, I used to travel around preaching in different places. And I went down to a conference. I came back. And my wife said to me, I've had enough. I don't want to be with you anymore. I don't want to be married. After 10 years, I'd adopted her son. I had two sons with her of my own. After 10 years, she sat there and said, it's over. I've had enough. I got on my knees. I begged. I said, what's going on? What? I found out later that I was traded in for someone else. I still take responsibility for marriage because those things don't just happen. But at the end of the day, when I got on my knees, I said, why can't we make this work? She said, you know what? We will never want the same things out of life. You want to be a ministry. I want something else from life. And who do I follow? Who can I obey? I can only obey God. And you know, in a day, I lost everything in one day. I love my boys. I love my wife. I love my church. We planted in a school hall. We had grown up to 40, 60 people. Things were going well. It was amazing to see how God was working. And then all of a sudden, everything was gone in one day. I worked for the church. That was my job. I lost my job, obviously. My wife moved out. Took my boys. I was closer to my boys than my wife was. I remember sitting on the porch and I looked out and I saw this tree. I think it was a big oak tree. And it was a tree that had been, you know, when something looks like it's been really, had a really bad haircut, like everything was cut off. There were no leaves, everything had been trimmed to the smallest part. And I looked at this and I thought, Lord, that's such an amazing tree. Yet it's producing no acorns, it's producing no leaves. That's such a pity. And you know what the Lord said to me? He said, and I'll never forget this, He said to me, Mark, nothing that can touch you has not come through me first. Isn't that so encouraging? And He said, look at the tree. That tree looks like it's in the desert. And you will go through a season where you will experience disappointment. You will experience winter. You will experience like you feel like your life is falling apart. But take heed. The tree will not die. It just goes through winter. And sometimes when you go through winter, the leaves fall off, you get trimmed, you produce no acorns. But that does not mean that God is still not with you. And then He said, how's this? He said, in a day, and this doesn't happen in Margate because we don't have winter there. We just have summer. I can surf in my shorts all year. I don't even have to wear a wetsuit. We just have summer. So, you know, I remember going to school and they said, no, we have four seasons in a year. It's like, no, we don't. We have one season. Well, when I moved to the East Rand, I realized we have four seasons in one year. It's quite cold and it looked beautiful the 1 month, and the next month it looks like there's no life. But in a day, when the rains come, I think someone was saying to me this morning, we went out to Heckpoort yesterday, and we had a beautiful time out there. But apparently three weeks ago, or a few weeks ago, it was just It was just sand. It was just dust, right? You see, but in a day, when the rain comes, in a day, those roots in winter will still continue to grow. So even though you cannot see what God is doing in your heart, He's still developing character and stuff in your life to prepare you for the summer that's coming, where you will produce fruit, where you will be restored, where you will grow. Thank you for those three amens. God has the ability to take what is broken and to fix it. I don't preach that because it's a good message to say. I preach it because 6 years ago, I knew what it was like to feel suicidal. You ever felt like that? Don't put your hands up. I knew what it was like not to be able to sleep. I knew what it was like to be so depressed that I didn't even know what to do with myself. 6 years ago. Yet, I can say today that God has the ability to take what is broken and to fix it. To take my pain. You see, many of us have had branches cut off. We've had loss. Maybe it's a marriage. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's a relationship with your children or your girlfriend or whatever it is. We've had stuff cut off and we're asking this, Lord, I used to have such glory in my life. Such glory. But now I'm in winter. There's no fruit. There's no acorns. Where are you? You see, His promise to you this morning, to this church, and to you, is that He will take the glory that you had. You will go through winter. But He will fix you. He will restore you. He will bring to your life new things. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Can you perceive it? That is His promise to you. It's okay to ask God why He's sleeping. It's okay to ask Him, where have you been? We've had so many people. Sorry, I'm trying not to cry. Can someone tell a joke or something? We've had such pain in our church over the last few months, and I'm sure it's the same here. One of our lady's sons, he's 40 years old, taking his dog for a walk in Durban, shot dead, no reason, just shot, car stolen. We have people in our church who were engineers driving the latest Mercedeses. Now that's probably more common up here, not so much down there. They lost everything. We had to take them food. We had to help them to just feed their dogs, to get their children to school. We've got 4 highly qualified men in our church at this moment who have no work. As I was driving here, this man was laid on my heart, and I phoned him, and he said, I've had enough of my marriage. My wife said I must choose this or the marriage, and I said, I'll choose this. Our people are going through such difficulty. One of our stars, if you ever come to our church, please visit us. We're in Umtatwini, Living Word Church. One of our stars, she's our administrator, she's my friend. Her name's Rachel. In one week, 2 years ago, a year and a half ago, she lost her mother and her husband to cancer in 1 week. They died within 2 days apart, and they died in the same ward. Where was God? And I know I'm saying things that we don't like to speak about or say because we feel like, well, if I talk like this, then I don't have faith. No. The ability, and let me say this, the glory of us as believers is the ability that when my husband and my mom die within 3 days apart, both of cancer in the same ward, that I will be able to still get on my knees and say, Lord, I do not understand, but I want to say to you now, I'm not going to follow you just because you're going to bless me. I'm not going to follow you just because you're going to heal me. I'm not going to follow you for what I can get out of you. I'm going to follow you because the Bible says you are my great reward and you are enough. He's enough. Genesis 15, Abram, he says to Abram, now Abram had just come and he had defeated the enemy. He had got all his livestock back. He had got all his money back. He had got all his Mercedes Benzes, his DSTV back. And he had driven back. And in Genesis 15, the Lord says something very important to him. He says, I am your great reward. Not the TV, not the cars, not the money, not the healing, not the spiritual gifts, not what I can do for you, me. Just me. So the question I have to ask you is, if he slays you, if you go through a Job experience, will you still follow him? Because I find in my life, if I'm being honest, and in other people's lives, that often our faith is very conditional. It's conditional, and us as charismatics, we often are the worst. It's like, yeah, you know, to follow the Lord, we're going to be blessed. We're going to be kings and priests. Amen. We agree with that. I believe God calls us, and I preached about it on Friday night, to rule and to reign. I believe that. But we cannot follow him because of what we can get from him. We follow him because of who he is. We cannot follow him for fire insurance. Do you know what that is? Very common in churches, like, Mark, if I don't accept Jesus, what will happen to me? You'll go to hell. Is there fire there? Yeah. Okay, I want to follow Jesus. You know, it's called fire insurance. It's like, no, I prayed that prayer. Yeah, no, you know, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23. I've done all that. I've signed, sealed. I've got, you know, even some of us are card-carrying members. We've got a membership card. Now I'm going to heaven. I've got my fire insurance. There we go. I don't want any more than that. No. Jesus said, if anyone wants to follow me, he has to consider the cost. You have to consider what it means to follow him. And what I have to do when I follow him is I have to, I think we sang it this morning, I have to lay my life down at your feet. He is the pearl of great price. The Bible says that when the merchant found the pearl, he sold everything, left everything for the pearl. You see, his presence, his relationship, who he is enough. And if we don't have this mentality, when we go through the winter, when we go through like what these guys went through where we're in exile, we will not make it. Because our faith is conditional. Is this making sense? And so we see the people who are disillusioned. I wonder this morning if you're feeling disillusioned. I wonder this morning if your life's not going that well. I wonder whether this morning if there's stuff that you're involved in or doing that you just can't get out of. I wonder this morning if one of you have not lost a loved one in the last few months or year, or maybe even 20 years ago, and you've never been able to recover. You found something out about a situation maybe, and you've never been able to actually come to terms with that. I want to say to you this morning that you need to let it go at the feet of the cross of Jesus. You need to surrender to him, and you need to recognize that it is not his blessings that is our great reward. Those are just added benefits. His great reward is him. Oh, what I forgot to tell you is that I'm married again. And she's much younger than me. She loves Jesus. She loves the ministry. She's an intercessor. She's praying for me this morning. She's far more than I could ever have hoped to imagine for. Isn't that awesome? Oh, and I'm pastoring again. You probably picked that up. But the church I'm pastoring is growing and it's exploding and we don't even know why. Why? Because of God's grace. And when I sit with someone who's now been through a divorce, or I sit with someone who cannot get out of their depression, or I sit with someone who wants to commit suicide, or I sit with someone who's battling with adoption, or is battling with their parents, or their children living with the other partner, you know what? I've changed because I understand what it means to be broken. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance, not the judgment. He's kind. He's been so good to me, man. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve to be preaching here. Some of you are far more holy and righteous than I am. But it's his kindness. My boys lived with their mother for 3 years. Do you know where they live now? They live with me. I was a single dad. I was a single dad, and when they arrived with me, I was pastoring and homeschooling them at the same time. You know how hard that is? We ended up surfing most of the day. But don't judge me. So, you see, the pain and the consequences of our sin, the consequences of our decisions, the consequences of life, we will always carry that. I get that. And I don't want to belittle that. But there's something beautiful that God does in our hearts when we go through pain. There's a humility that comes into our life. There's a non-judgmentalism, non-legalism that comes in. There's this understanding that Jesus is so kind. He's so gracious. He's so loving. When I go home and I get back to my wife, like if I walk in the door and she like looks at me and she looks at my hands and my hands are empty and she says, well, what did you bring for me? Like, would I feel particularly loved? No. Why? Because she's more important in what I can do for her or in the gifts that I've brought for her than she is in loving and hugging and spending time with me. Does that make sense? Guys, aren't we like that sometimes with the Lord? What did you bring for me, Lord? Oh, it's just you. And so these people had gone through difficulties, but they'd been returned from exile. Yes, we are preaching about Haggai. And as they had returned, they had started repairing the temple. They had built the foundations. Things were looking good. And just as things were looking good, I'm just giving you some history here, more difficulty arose again. Does that ever happen to you? When you think like you clear out of the woods, you think you're doing well, you think, okay, I've been through the winter, cool, I'm building foundations, or I'm getting married, or I'm doing this. Then something else begins to happen, and you think like, Lord, what's going on here? Is that just me, or is that you as well? You see, when they started to build, the Samaritans opposed them, and they had to stop the building. When they started to build, the drought struck. Our country is going through drought now. When they got back after being through such difficult times, they forgot what the Lord had done for them, and they became a little bit selfish. In chapter 1 it says, well, you're building your lovely paneled houses, but you've forgotten my house. So there's this thing where once God brings us out of our pain, once God brings us out of our winter, we will always face things along the way. Don't ever feel we're in heaven, guys. We're not in heaven. We're on the earth. I spoke about that on Friday night. We're on the earth. We're going to have difficulties, but we must maintain a heart towards God and towards His kingdom. And so what did they do? They gave up and they stopped building. But then God arrives, and that's chapter 2. God arrives and He makes a promise. Who does He promise to? This is interesting. He promises to three groups of people. To the governors. Church leadership. Hallelujah. I don't know how you feel, Keith, but I'm sure it doesn't happen here at all because you look very, very spiritual today. But in our church, like I used to, not anymore, but I used to really get a knot in my stomach before leadership meetings or before any kind of meetings. And it's kind of like, Lord, you say heaven is going to be perfect. So can I ask something? In heaven, may we please have no more leadership meetings? You see, for God to bring His glory, and I'm going to talk to church for a moment here. For God to bring His glory here, the leadership have to embrace it. The governors have to embrace it. Now, that's not just your leadership team. We had a good time yesterday at headquarters. We chatted a bit. You've got an awesome team here. And I love this church. You've got a lovely vibe. It's amazing. You feel loved when you come here. But the Lord is speaking to everyone who's involved in governance in this church. Maybe you're answering the phones. Maybe you're doing kids ministry. Maybe whatever it is. But the Lord is speaking and promising to those who are involved in some kind of ministry. And please just change this, to your personal situation. I'm talking to the church for a moment, but change it to your personal situation. Maybe it's to a father or to a single mom. But he's talking to those who have the ability to make the big decisions. He talks to the governors. He talks to the priests. Hello, priests. I was going to wait till the end, but I won't. I'll say it now. The Lord also spoke to me in the shower about you, Keith, and obviously it applies to you as well, Cheryl, to you as a couple. And I'm going over. Can I have a few more minutes? Okay. And up until this morning, I knew what he had said, but I wasn't sure. It was like there was a scripture that the Lord wanted to give me. Remember how the Lord, your God, led you all the way, this is for you, in the desert these 40 years. Now, I'm not saying you've been in a desert, but I know it's been a long road, right, for both of you. To humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart. And I'm going to paraphrase the next part. He humbled you by causing you to hunger, and then he fed you. So there were times where there was grace, and there was difficult, then there was grace, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. I want to say this. The Lord has chosen you. Let me say it this way. Do you mind me sharing this? You're gifted, both of you. You have many gifts. But the Lord has not chosen you for your gifts. He's chosen you for your humble hearts. And I believe the Lord is saying that you've had many years of walking and preparation, but He's lifted you up for this time. And He's chosen you simply not by what you can do or by how well you can preach or by how well you can lead worship or whatever it is. He's simply seen your heart. You have a heart like David had after God's own heart. And it's the Lord that's chosen you. It's not the people. It's the Lord. Do you agree with this? Amen. Can you give the Lord a hand and amen? And so it's not even like the Lord had to develop humility in your life. He brought you through a season of waiting. He brought you through a season of when, Lord. Is this right? He brought you through a season, and the Lord's just saying, Keith and Cheryl, all this time I've taken to prepare your hearts. And so actually, a lot of what is going to happen in the future has already been done in your hearts in the past. So you might say, why is it taking so long? No, what the Lord is going to accelerate your ministry. He's going to accelerate what He's going to do here. And the glory of this church is going to be greater than the former glory. You agree? So He spoke to the priests, the governors. He spoke to the remnants. Those were people who had been to exile. And then He also spoke to all the people. So He's speaking to all of you, but He also spoke to the remnant. Now I want to say something. How many of you have been here for many years? You've seen the former glory. Apparently there used to be like 1,000 people here. Just put your hands up. It's a lot of you. Okay, thank you. Now, why do you think the Lord speaks to the remnant as well? This is my belief. My belief is that sometimes our past gets in the way of our future. Sometimes the way we did Christian Heritage Church 20 years ago, we're hankering after that today. Does it make sense? And again, you can apply it to marriage, to family, to school, whatever it is. And I believe the Lord wants to say to you this, that He has brought to you, and I'm talking to the remnant now, He's brought to you a man and woman after God's own heart, who have a humble heart, whose desire is for His glory here. And I know we were talking about it. There's such love and support for this pastoral couple. So I'm not, it's not even a conviction. I'm not moaning. I'm just saying he's proclaiming to the remnant that the stuff that happened 20 years ago, the way things were done 20 years ago, are not necessarily the same as what's going to happen in the future. And we must not let what has happened in our past, the way we run our church, the way we run our leadership, the mentality that we have, define how we're going to move forward in the future. Because there's a time and a season for every activity under the sun. That's what Ecclesiastes says. And we are entering into a new time. We're entering into a new season. The Bible speaks about the sons of Issachar who understood the times and knew what to do. That's what he's calling this church to do. Understand the times and know what to do. And that is a swear word in the church, and that swear word is called change. Say it with me. Say change.
Change.
Say I am.
Going to.
Change.
Change.
Okay, next one. I will not.
Freak out.
When change happens. Last one. I am not. A liar. Change we faced when I joined Living Word, and this church is much healthier than we were. When I joined with the Living Word, there were two options: change or die. Simple. Seriously, change or die. We need to be like the sons of Issachar who understand the times and know what to do. And so when the glory comes, I know that this is a church that loves the glory of the Lord. It's His presence. It's His growth. It's His reign. When the glory comes, this church is going to grow. Amen? When I was a good old Baptist, 1994, I read a book by Benny Hinn called "The Good Morning Holy Spirit." Now, I don't agree with Benny Hinn's hairstyle, but I read this book and I put my book down and said, "Holy Spirit, if this," and it was talking about the Holy Spirit being my friend, being my counselor. "If this is really you, won't you come and touch me now?" And when I was 18 years old, I was filled by the Holy Spirit. In my university room, I just experienced this warmth, this presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what I'm talking about. I ran out of the room. I was so excited. I ran down the passage and said, "Hey, the glory's come, Donnie. You won't believe what happened in my room." I was lying down and I prayed and the Holy Spirit came. But he was from the Inkhia church. So he just said, "That's nice." You see, when the glory comes, some people will just say, "That's nice." And they won't go the journey. But when the glory comes, what takes us 10 years to do, the Holy Spirit does in 10 minutes. We don't pray for anything else other than God's glory. Okay, I'm going to close with this. Along with the glory comes the peace. But how, and this is all, maybe you can do it in a Bible study, Haggai chapter 2. This is all in Haggai chapter 2. How do I prepare for the glory? Do not be discouraged by what you see. The scripture says in Haggai 2, "How does it look to you now? Does it seem like nothing? Do you remember when there were 1,000 people in this church? Do you feel despondent? Do you feel discouraged? How does it look to you now? Does it seem like nothing? Do not be discouraged or despise the day of small beginnings in this church, because God is doing a new thing." Amen. So don't be discouraged. Number 2, and work. Nothing comes easily. In order for the glory to come, and in order for this church to be salt and light, and that's what I believe that God has called. Can I just tell you what I believe God has called this church to be? I believe God has called this church to be a hub, to be a place where pastors will be trained. That's already happening, but not just pastors outside, pastors here. I believe that this can be a church that can go and plant other churches. Can I hear an amen? You can go and look at Krugersdorp and say, where are all the people moving to? Let's go and plant something there. Let's go and support here. I believe that the glory of this church is going to be so great that God is going to use this church to be a hub so that people will come in, they'll be trained, they'll be healed, they'll be discipled, and they'll be sent out, and there'll be new plants, there'll be new believers, there'll be new Bible schools. Amen? But it takes work. It takes hard work. Conrad, I'm doing a little punt for Wednesday. Painting, scraping, everything takes work. You're battling in your marriage? It takes work. Do you have a date night? Do you massage your wife's neck? Do you bring her breakfast in bed? You know, it takes work to love. Love takes work. Ministry takes work. And lastly, build according to the plan. It says in verse 18 of chapter 2, give careful thought to the day when the foundation was laid. And so, as a leadership, my prayer, and I know you've been working on this, is that you will give careful thought to the foundations of this church. We honor the past, but we look to the future, because God wants us to build and work well, but we have to build according to His plan. The temple was completed in 5 years. I wonder how long it's going to take for the glory to come down here. I think it'll be sooner. Please rise with me. I believe that God has the ability to take your past glory and to bring you to a new place. I believe God has the ability to take our disillusionment and our brokenness and to bring healing. I believe that this church has been called to something special and to something beautiful. Can I share something with someone? Conrad and Erica, and please test this, cling to what is good. I really believe that God has something very special for you guys. And I believe that God has placed something in your hearts that I think you might know what it is, or is that right? He's placed something in your hearts that He's called you to do, or there's something in your heart that it's kind of like, I'd love to do this. And I believe that God's hand is upon your guys' life. And you've been faithful, and you've worked tirelessly. The Lord's hand is upon your life, but it's maybe time for the next season. Do you witness with that? Are you happy with that? I'll just cause trouble and then go home. Huh? You know where I live. Josh, you got great things on your life, my brother. And I'm a bit taller than you, eh? But I know this is a... Do any of you watch the X-Men? Is it Wolverine? No, Wolverine. With the strong guy. On the inside, this is very non-spiritual, I know, but just get what I'm saying. On the inside, God has called you to actually be a Wolverine. So in stature, you might be a bit shorter than me, a little bit. You're a lot thinner. But God has made you into a Wolverine, into a powerful man of God that is within. And He has big things for your life, my brother. He has big things for you. And some of the other stuff that you're doing or you're involved in are just temporary. Do you witness with this? But the Lord's hand is upon your life. Do not fear. You know, every time God does a great thing, you ever notice that in the Bible? Every time He does, the first thing He says to the people is, do not fear. In other words, the implication is, we are scaredy brooks. That's a terrible word, yeah. What's Afrikaans word for fear? Oh, one says bang. Do not fear. His hand is upon you. He's made you into Wolverine, a powerful man. You see that? Okay. The Lord has brought so many. Lord, we thank You for the gifts that are here. We thank You for this collective preparation that You're bringing people into this body to not only restore this church to its former glory, but have a greater glory and a new thing. And I want to pray, Lord, for the release of new ministries here. I want to pray, Lord, for the release of risk takers. I want to pray, Lord, for the release of giant killers here, Lord. I want to pray against the spirit of fear in the name of Jesus that would hold us back in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen.